Welcome to the teaching ministry of Daybreak Community Church. They invite you to join them for worship at 10 a.m. Sunday morning at 342 Nold Avenue in downtown Worcester. More information is at dccworcester.org. Here's Pastor Richard Frazier bringing real hope to real people from Daybreak Community Church.
Good morning, my friends. I'm Pastor Richard Frazier from Daybreak Community Church in downtown Worcester. We're glad you could join us here on 104.5 The River. Before we jump into today's special message, let us prepare our hearts for the reading of today's scripture.
Good morning, Daybreak. Today, Pastor Rich is going to embark on a new series. You may recall that he had been preaching on the journey to Pentecost, and that took us through Acts chapter 2, where Peter and the disciples preached to all those who had gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and it ultimately led to 3,000 people hearing Peter's message, and they repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2:37 through 39. But today, Pastor Rich is going to start his series through the book of Acts. Sometimes it's been called the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes just the Acts of Peter and Paul, because the first part of Acts focuses on Peter, and the second focuses on Paul. Sometimes it's called the Acts of Jesus Christ, because he is at work through the entire thing. And then also, it's been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is working through the whole book. But no matter how you view the book, what it does is it documents the birth of the church and the spreading of the church. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to read Acts 1, 1 through 11, but I want to read verse 8 right now, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, his apostles. He says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, the interesting thing about this is, you know, Jesus was born a Jew. He died a Jew, right? So the gospel message, the saving message of Jesus as the Messiah, is first going to the Jews who are in Jerusalem and all Judea. Then it's going to the half-Jews, you know, in Samaria, where the Jews intermarried with the Gentiles. And then finally, it's going to us Gentiles in the ends of the earth. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But let me go ahead and read today's passage from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Now, Pastor Rich is going to talk about this kingdom a little bit later. Verse 4. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Right? They wanted a military leader. They wanted a physical kingdom. Verse 7, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. That is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Bobby, for the reading of God's word. Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me start this morning with an unfortunate fact. The average churchgoer will, over the course of their life, will hear 4,000 sermons, sing 20,000 songs, participate in 8,000 public prayers, and lead zero sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. That is a sobering and sad statistic. So, how close are you to the average? If you've never been part of bringing another soul to Jesus, then you've missed one of the most precious experiences of life. Sharing Jesus with another person and seeing the difference he makes in their life is one of the most wonderful experiences you can have. Sadly, many people miss out on it. According to a recent study, on average, within 3 years of a person becoming a Christian, they will no longer have any close friendships with people who aren't Christians, which happens because of multiple factors. But the end result is that Christians are losing evangelistic contact with other people. Before returning to heaven, Jesus gave his followers what is known as the Great Commission. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. You see, the Great Commission is a personal, individual command to every child of God to go into his or her own personal world and to share Jesus to every person who will listen. The apostles and other disciples took that command to heart, and the church in Jerusalem grew from just 120 people to well over 20,000 people in just a few short years because of it. So, what moved these 12 ordinary men to turn the world upside down? This morning, I want to point out three facts the early Christians were convinced of and how it affected them. To start with, they believed Jesus is risen. They believed Jesus is risen. And this gave them a message. Luke said that after his death, he showed himself to them and proved in many ways that he was alive. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul later provides us with some details about who Jesus appeared to, saying he was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, Jesus was seen by more than 500 of the believers at the same time. Most of them are still living today. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through 8. The fact that a man died and returned to life 3 days later is a message worth sharing over and over and over again. Can I get an amen? Amen. Think back to the last time you received some really exciting news. Think back. When did you receive some exciting news? How recently? Think about what it was about. What did you do? Did you call everyone you know? Did you call your friends, your family, your neighbors, etc., and tell them all about it? Why can't we do the same thing with the greatest news of all? A pastor once put it this way, we do not have a secret to be hidden, but a story to be heralded. The gospel is not something we come to church to hear, it is something we go from church to tell. You see, we have this amazing message, this incredible story. It's God's story. So let's share it with everyone we know. The first century church grew by leaps and bounds because they could hardly hold it in. They felt compelled to tell the story of Jesus. The disciples said to each other, "It felt like a fire burning in us when Jesus talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. The Lord really has risen from the dead." Luke chapter 24, verses 32 and 34. Unfortunately, too many believers have lost that burning sensation. We're not excited about sharing the story of Jesus. According to a nationwide survey conducted by the Barna Research Group, only 53% of born-again Christians feel a sense of responsibility to tell others about their faith. In other words, nearly half of American Christians don't think it's their responsibility to share the good news. If we really believe that Jesus is risen, then we ought to share that message with anyone who will listen. That's what Wallace Hostetter did, a preacher from Rochester, Michigan. Hostetter went out for a haircut one day. His barber was a young Muslim woman. In the course of their conversation, he told her he was a preacher, that he believed in Jesus, and that later that day he was going to perform a funeral. She told him that someone once offered her $150 to cut the hair of a dead man to prepare him for his funeral. "But I wouldn't do it," she said. "Why not?" he asked. "I don't like to touch the dead. I'm afraid they'll actually sit up." "I know one who did," said the preacher. "Oh, you're kidding." "Nope, I'm not," he replied. Then he told her the story of Jesus. When his haircut was done, she asked him if he was going to keep coming there. And he said, "Yeah, I'll come back." "Good," she said. "I'd like to know more." Now, it may not always be that easy, but you won't know until you try. There is a second belief of which the first Christians were convinced of. They believed Jesus is ruling. They believed Jesus is ruling. This gave them a mission. When his disciples asked him about reestablishing his kingdom of Israel, Jesus said, "The Father is the only one who has the authority to decide dates and times. These things are not for you to know. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and every part of the world." Verse 7 and 8. The apostles were still thinking in physical terms. They thought Jesus was going to restore the physical glory that was Israel's back in the days of David and Solomon, when Israel was the greatest kingdom in the entire world. But when Jesus used the word kingdom, he had something very different in mind. Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom in which God would reign in the hearts and lives of his people. One thing the apostles understood very clearly and believed wholeheartedly was that Jesus is Lord. He is ruler over all the earth. That means that the Great Commission is not optional. As God's people, we have a mission, and the tactical strategy outlined by Jesus remains the challenge to every generation. Here's the mission for each and every person in this sanctuary today. Start at home with your own family. Then expand to your neighbors and friends, and finally reach out to your entire community. This is not an option. You don't have a choice. Well, you do. You can follow what God commands or not. But this is not an option. It doesn't matter how well you can speak or how much you may know or how confident you are as a person. We are commanded to follow these steps as part of our mission. Here's the great news, though. Jesus doesn't send us off to carry our mission unarmed. He has entrusted us with the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible describes the fight to win souls as spiritual warfare. Paul writes, "Put on all the armor that God gives you so that you will be able to stand up against the devil's evil tricks. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. My friends, Jesus Christ is our commander in chief, and he has called us to fight the good fight, to carry our own crosses and reach a lost world with the message of a loving God. It's time that we respond to the call. If Jesus is truly ruling in our hearts and lives, then we will do everything in our power to carry out the mission that he has given us. There is one last belief mentioned in Acts chapter 1 of which the early church was convinced of. They believed Jesus is returning. Jesus is returning. And this gave them a motive. After Jesus disappeared into the sky, an angel announced, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Jesus, whom you saw taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you saw him go." Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The disciples never doubted the words of those angels. They believed with absolute certainty that Jesus would come again. In fact, most of them thought he would return during their lifetime. That's why it took so long for the New Testament to come together. Most of the disciples never realized that these writings would need to be preserved for future generations. But their belief that Jesus was coming again motivated them to reach out to every person and every place, every chance they got. Think about this. If we believed in the second coming as strongly as the apostles did, what a difference it would make in the way we live our lives. Amen? Amen. The fact that Jesus is returning should motivate each Christian to reach out to every lost soul so that they could be prepared for that day. I love it when people come to me and say the signs point to Jesus returning soon, or we are already in the last days. I can just tell. The funny thing is that people have been saying this since the day Jesus ascended into heaven. But here's the biblical truth that many people need to be reminded of. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or hour. The angels in heaven don't know, and the Son himself doesn't know. So be on your guard. You don't know when your Lord will come." Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 and 42. Those words seem clear enough, don't they? But the disregarding of them lead to one of the most highly anticipated and most disappointing days in history. The churches of Northeastern America grew rapidly in the early 1800s, fueled by one revival after another. And it was during that period that William Miller of New York concluded that Christ would return in 1843 or 1844. When he later began preaching, this idea became a keynote of his message, and his listeners, finding him earnest, eloquent, and sincere, multiplied. He finally announced that Christ would return to earth on October 22nd, 1844. The financial panic of 1839 contributed to the belief that the end was coming, and enthusiasm for Christ's return became so great that prophetic charts were added alongside stock market listings and current events in newspapers. Miller's teaching swept through New England, and countless people adopted his doctrine. As the morning of October 22nd, 1844 dawned, a sense of fear fell over New England. People gathered on mountaintops and in churches. Normal activities ceased as everyone waited the sudden splitting of the skies and the end of the world. But when the day passed uneventfully, many Christians grew disillusioned. They unsaved became cynical. The period of revivals came to an abrupt end. The event became known as the Great Disappointment. But let me tell you, the true coming of Christ will not be disappointing, and it should be just as anticipated. We live in a sea of lost souls who will one day suddenly stand before the judgment seat of God without the testimony of Jesus Christ, unless we fulfill our mission and tell them the message of Jesus. The Institute of American Church Growth polled 4,000 people and asked them how they were influenced to first attend church where they eventually became members. Here's the breakdown. 2 to 3% were just walk-ins. 2 to 3% came through the church programs. 5 to 6% were attracted by the preacher. And 1 to 2% came out of a special need. 1 to 2% were reached through visitation programs. 4 to 5% came through a Sunday school class. 0.5 to 1% came through a public evangelistic crusade or campaign. But my friends, here is the kicker. 75 to 90% were converted through the influence of friends and relatives. Wow. At least 7 out of every 10 new Christians were influenced by friends and relatives. You see, it's not what I say and do in here, as important as that may be. It's what you say and do out there that makes the difference. As I've already said, the Great Commission is a personal, individual command to every child of God to go into his or her own personal world and try to share Jesus with every person who will listen. The mission and passion of Jesus was to seek and save the lost, as is seen in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. To follow the example of Jesus, we can't be satisfied with just coming to church week after week after week. We must believe that something effective can be done to reach out to the people in this community with the message of God's love. Now, it's not going to happen overnight. As a matter of fact, since the very first day I accepted the calling as pastor of Daybreak Community Church back in 2010, we have seen a 500% increase of attendance, and it didn't happen overnight. A new person here, a new family there, and before we knew it, we got to be where we are today. And that's how God works, just one person, one family at a time. But it will only happen if we believe what the first Christians believed, and that is Jesus is risen. This gives us a message. Jesus is ruling. This gives us our mission. And Jesus is returning, and this gives us our motive. Now, there may be someone here today who is ready to commit his or her life to Jesus. If you know that you need the saving blood of Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you to come to the altar to commit or to recommit today and become a witness for Jesus. Let us reflect upon his message, and God bless you. I personally want to say thank you for listening to today's message. I pray that the message challenged you and blessed you. Daybreak Community Church is a non-denominational church located at 342 Nold Avenue in downtown Worcester, and Sunday morning services are at 10 a.m. in person and on 104.5 The River. It is such a blessing for me to share God's truth with you each and every week. If you'd like to donate to our ministry, you can now do that online at dccworcester.org. That's dccworcester.org. Daybreak Community Church, dccworcester.org. All gifts are completely tax exempt and most definitely appreciated. Again, thank you all for taking the time to listen today, and thank you for supporting our ministry. God bless you.